It is Pentecost Sunday, the day on which we celebrate what has sometimes been called the birthday of the church. And on my Facebook feed this week came up a meme that reminds me of Matt and this community and made me laugh out loud. And Timothy's going to put that meme up for you now. Although we have not had the opportunity to celebrate together in person for a long time, in my first year here, I experienced firsthand the close relationship between celebration and cake in this community. And although there will be no cake this day, I trust there'll be much celebration and much cake to cut in the years to come. It is Pentecost Sunday, and it is also my last Sunday with you. And it is fitting that these two fall on the same day. I said in my sermon blurb for our newsletter, and consider this your invitation to sign up for that newsletter at metunited.ca. I said in my sermon blurb, as Charlie has come to call it, that I was going to take a stab at synthesis. It's a word, according to the shorter Oxford dictionary, that only weighs 20 pounds. According to that dictionary, synthesis is the putting together of parts so as to make a complex whole. And I quote myself, "This last Sunday, it is fitting, if ambitious, that I attempt to synthesize disparate parts of the faith journey, the story of the Tower of Babel, the story of Pentecost, and the perpetual presence of the Holy Spirit I have witnessed and lived in ministry." So let's get to the message this morning. Settle in and settle down for the sermon. The subtitle of this sermon, called Synthesis, is Perspective, Practice, Play, and Participation. So let's begin with perspective. The word Pentecost, a word that one might think was somehow Greek or Hebrew or a Sumerian word that had something to do with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But it is not. Discovering or uncovering what the word Pentecost means brings perhaps a new perspective of what anchors this day, found in the history of the ancient Israelites. And perhaps it highlights for us how far we have gone in Christianity to remove all semblance or remembrance of that shared history through the shameful notion of supersession, or through simple biblical ignorance, or a lack of perspective. Pentecost simply means 50. And it is the 49 days actually, 7 weeks, between the time of the Passover, the marking of the Jews' deliverance from Egyptian bondage as slaves, and the festival of weeks, Shavuot, a name that literally means weeks. And thank you to Carol for the correct pronunciation. Shavuot is one of the major three festivals that are called pilgrim festivals because all Jewish males were required to observe them at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. So in considering this day of Pentecost, we gain perspective about the why so many were gathered. We gain perspective about the when they were gathered, and we gain perspective about the where they were gathered. This was a group of Jewish men in Jerusalem to mark and celebrate a Jewish festival of remembering an ancient origin story, even way back then. And a bit more perspective that takes us further back to the original peoples, when all festivals were tied to the land, to the turning of the seasons, to that which sustained life. Originally, Shavuot was an agrarian festival, when our ties to the land was in itself a reason to celebrate. Sheaves of barley from the winter's crop were brought to the temple each day, starting on Passover and finishing 49 days later at Shavuot. At the end of that 7 weeks, the people would then bring the first fruits of the next harvest to the temple. And with the destruction of the second temple and the forced separation of the Jewish people from their land, the centrality of the harvest motif diminished. And it was replaced by the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai, a tradition that continues to this day. So again, our perspective on this day must be seen through a telescoped lens from all that has gone before. So in pursuit of perspective, we turn now to the content of the passage from Acts, the Pentecost story, and the content of the passage from Genesis read by Jim, the Tower of Babel story. First to Genesis. If we move back from this story into the surrounding origin stories, we gain perspective and we are given a gift. And that gift is the knowledge that this story of God's or God confounding and confusing human speech that was once unified, this story of the gods confounding and confusing human speech, when humans got too close, when humans invaded God's space, this story exists in many places and in many of the histories of peoples from across the globe. We hear it in origin stories from Greece and Rome, from Mexico, from the Cherokee, from Islam, from Samaria, and many others. And there is a perspective here that is intimately tied to what has come to be known as the Holy Spirit's pouring out in Acts. They each begin with unity and the ability to understand one another. In Genesis, the tale begins with, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." And they each end with somehow that one language and the same words becoming babelized, if you will, the Hebrew word for confused. And they end with some form of divine intervention, punishing the people for reaching too high, getting too close to the gods. Now, one perspective on this tale is retrospective. It is humans attempting to describe the reality of their lived experience. Why do we not understand one another? Why do you believe what is different from what I believe? And the answer? The gods must have ordained these divisions. It is a short leap from there over human history to what I believe must be right and what you believe must be wrong. And we perpetuate this all too frail human trait to this day. Another piece of perspective, and one that brings me hope, is that perhaps the ancients had an incredible DNA imprinted memory that all was indeed one at the beginning, that the whole earth had the ability to understand one another in their own tongues. That the whole earth had the ability to understand one another. The smaller the world gets, and the more perilous are not allowing space for the other's understanding of the world, coupled with the knowledge that we now have of our common ancestors at the beginning of human life in the cradle of Africa, these give me hope. And the glimmer of truth in these old tales. Our shared humanity and our shared access to what was poured out in the beginning. And the last piece of perspective was in that last sentence. The invitation contained in what is. The infinite diversity we see in creation is an invitation not to exclusion, but an invitation to celebrate and to learn. If the Big Bang is the truth of all beginning, and if we can expand our brains and consciousness to hold that brain-busting open theory, Then was not the diversity of creation created to learn from, and not to exclude, because no one and nothing is excluded. And most importantly for us today, was not the Spirit poured out on all creation at the beginning, and is not the invitation held out for all in all that has transpired from there to here. And yet, throughout much of human history, we have not listened. And as creation can never ever be finished or finite, as it says in our creed, we believe in God who has created and is creating. Then is the invitation of the Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost that we hear in Acts to a small band in Jerusalem where they could understand one another speaking in their own languages. Is this not the invitation to transcend borders and language and culture and religion, learned or assumed in our lives? And here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Here is where the rubber hits the road, where practice finds its purchase. In every belief system, and in every religion, and in every interaction, human to human or human to the rest of creation, we have decisions to make about how we interact with what God has made from the beginning. We have an invitation to accept and explore, or to reject and hold up a stop sign. And those decisions must be made through discernment and not knee-jerk or learned reactions. They must be made through our own experience of what we call the Holy Spirit. And I have to say that again, and I cannot say it enough. We must accept the invitation of the Holy Spirit learned from our own experience. And this is where practice is paramount. It was Plato quoting Socrates who said, "An unexamined life is not worth living." And examining one's life and one's motivations and one's actions is not simply good therapy. It is an invitation into the experience of the Holy Spirit. And in my time here, and I'm sure before I came, and I'm sure after I go, this examination is found in spiritual practice. And this practice comes in many forms. Our weekly Bible study has been grounded in the Spirit. In my life, it has been the awareness that comes from meditation, following yoga, long periods of blessed silence, and longer periods in prayer and in nature. Jason has begun Wild Church. This is a practice worth exploring. The practice of practice will be different for each, and there are a myriad of ways to experience the Holy Spirit in each life. Find one that fits for you and bring it forward to those in this place who will provide the space for exploration of such practice. There are so many ways to stop and to reflect, and to empty, and to allow the invitation of the Holy Spirit to be accepted. For some, it's the contemplation of Scripture. For others, movement. Some will explore through the study of theologians and philosophies, and others will explore through the language of music. Music is the place of universal access to the Holy Spirit, because you don't need words to get there. Perhaps music and its sharing is the only universal language we all understand. Thank God for music in all its forms. From the music of the spheres to that of the whales, to that I hear sort of from my son's speakers, to that we hear each Sunday, just like today. I will miss the Spirit moving this way, I think most of all. Those times when I know we each become unified by the music, if only for a time. When Jesus called God Father, Abba, that relationship was so intimate that a familial relationship word was what he had to use. Whichever word you find, whichever practice defines your RSVP, let it be genuine and let it be done without coercion or what you think you should do. Let it be life-giving and acceptance-making and spirit-inviting. And I want this, in my last sermon, to give an unequivocal apology to Jesus. And through Jesus to all the Jewish people. And the apology is this. The wall Christianity threw up about accepting or rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, the one chosen to throw off the Roman yoke, was more than a stumbling block. It became an outright accept or be damned sort of invitation. And I think Jesus would have been appalled, as I have come to know him in his teachings and through his life, and the sense of the Holy Spirit I have found through my own experience. As with so much of human interaction, Jesus was and is still in many places reduced to a soundbite. Accept and be saved, reject and be damned. The wall that throws up for me clogs the spiritual path, makes impossible the movement of the Spirit amongst us, all of us. A whole new breath of fresh air, breath of the Spirit, invites us when we acknowledge our complicity and clear the way forward to move forward together. And the last of this triumvirate this morning I want to speak of is two words, play and participation. Perspective, practice, and finally play and participation. It seems that the Holy Spirit was poured out on a small band of Jewish Jesus followers in about 100 AD. And those watching and witnessing this Spirit pouring out were said to remark that they must be filled with new wine. And Peter rebutted with the wonderful line, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And then he went on to provide grounding in his time and place with reference to Joel about the Spirit pouring out on all flesh in the last days. Because that is what they expected to happen. They expected the end times to come as Jesus had come and gone and the end times were near. But we know that was not the case. Yet the Spirit still flowed and poured and penetrated, and there was joy and there was rejoicing and there was understanding as if drunk with new wine. And here I ask you to indulge me. Indulge me as if it were 9 a.m., and we all had drunk new wine. Play and participation, joy and new wine. That is what I have found among you. The acceptance that is necessary for both play and to genuinely participate in this community. I must admit, though, I was looking forward in my time here to more play. I could do a mean Hamlet a la Reverend Sinclair, and I venture that I might even look better in tights. I was anticipating being part of the play, that communal participation in putting on a performance that life in this place brings. But the pandemic put paid to all of that for my time. But I am sure it will be back once again in this community when we are allowed to play together. Because first and foremost, the presence of the Holy Spirit is about joy shared. And this community has done that so well over so many years. So bear with me as I say goodbye to my companions on this journey, Reverend Jason Myers, who was my parishioner before my colleague, and whom I know is a conduit for the Spirit. There is no higher praise in my experience. You are destined to be the guiding voice of this church. To Dr. Wright, to Pat, who has, and I'm not looking at you guys because I'm going to burst out crying, to Dr. Wright Pat, who has built a community in this church around the music, among the young and the not so young, and makes the Spirit sing on her instrument and in her ministry. And there are so many more, my Bible study folks who challenged and educated me and informed this and so many messages. The staff, Jane and Elena, Sheila, Puvi, Vino, Siva, Nish, and the newly appointed Frank. A love for this place keeps this edifice humming. To Megan and Stephanie, you each carry the passion of the Spirit and the compassion we are all called to. You model participation in your work in this place. To the official board, to the two chairs in my time, Vera, a font of Spirit-filled process, and to Ken, I will miss our frank and respect-filled exchanges. To Lynn, my chair of worship, this place would founder without your hand and heart near the helm. To Dorcas, heart beautiful on your sleeve and mistress of moving the agenda forward. To the trustees, with a call out to Susan Gervin, who holds the corporate memory so carefully of this place. And to each of you that I have not named, because the list would be double the length of this sermon, which is already long enough. Thank you for your trust and the privilege of being your minister, if only for a time. The whole earth had one language and the same words. We no longer have that, but we have something so much better if we would only listen, if we would only hear. We have the Spirit. God created infinite diversity and invited our participation, our learning. This is a plea to accept that invitation and stop the throwing up of walls of ignorance or stupidity or ego as our excuse to ignore what is offered. That is my wish as I leave this pulpit. Love one another. May you continue to start and end every meeting, every interaction, every worship, every play and musical piece in that place of the Spirit, with perspective addressed, practice practiced, in play and participation, continue to welcome with open arms and hearts the Spirit's invitation that we were created to accept from the beginning of all things. May it be so. Amen and farewell.